I want to talk about killing sin in your life. But before we talk about killing sin, I think we need to get some descriptive terms about sin. And one of the best ways to expose it is to share with us the law of God from Exodus chapter 20. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that I would not have known sin unless the law had not said, "Thou shalt not covet." He didn't know he was a sinner until he had a divine standard that put the pressure on him, that told him that his life was sinful. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Chapter 20. As you know, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and God was leading them through a great man named Moses. We come to chapter 20, and I was reading chapter 19 just a few minutes ago as God had told Moses to prepare the people for this gathering together. In fact, he gave them 3 days to get prepared for this. And he said, "On the third day you will hear the trumpet, and it will sound, and it will sound long and loud. And when it sounds, the people are to draw forth to the mountain, Mount Sinai." But he also gave them some warnings. He said, "When you come to the mount and you see this glory, because the glory of God will have descended on it," he said, "don't come near it and don't touch it. Because if you come near it or touch it, you'll die." He even said that about animals. The animals were not even to come near it, or they would die. And we have now in Exodus 20, in fact, you have Exodus 20 and several chapters that follow where God is speaking to the people. But specifically here, we see in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, commonly known as the Ten Commandments. More like the Ten Commandments with a little bit of commentary on them. That's basically the way you could look at this part of chapter 20. This is spoken again in Deuteronomy, where it's reiterated to the next generation because God wanted to continue to pass the law on. And He also wanted to teach the generation that was going to go into the land that the reason why their fathers didn't go into the land is because they disobeyed Me, God said. And if you want to go and inhabit the land, then you need to let these commandments be on your heart. You need not to forget Me. It begins in verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Why do you think it was important that God said that to the children of Israel, that He pointed out that it was Him that brought them out of the house of bondage? Because they had been in a land where there was gods multiplied, right? In fact, you come in one occasion later on in the book of Exodus where they make a calf because Moses is lingering long on the mountain talking with God, and they think that we don't know what happened to this Moses. So they took all the jewelry that they plundered from the Egyptians and they made a calf and they bowed down and worshipped it, and they said, "This calf led us out of the land of Egypt." Well, God reminds them from the very beginning it was Him that led them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And He begins in verse 2 by saying, "I am the Lord your God." And then verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before Me." They didn't need any commentary on that because they came from a land where there was idol worship. Verse 4, "You should not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations and those who hate Me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love Me and keep My commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not do murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's." That is the Ten Commandments with commentary. People think today that Christ, when He came, He abolished the law. That couldn't be any more further from the truth. God holds us to this standard right here. You know what the law does? As you read this and you study this and you seek to live this, you find that you can't live it. You find that you fall woefully short of the standard. You say, well, we're talking about a time and a culture and an age when some of this stuff was pretty prominent about idol worship and all these things. No, we have the same thing today. Idol worship. It's just more sophisticated. I mean, we have our electronics. We have our media. It's very sophisticated of our worship. Most of the time in contemporary society today, the object of our worship is a 24-inch box that sits in the middle of the room. That's our worship. I love how 1 John ends, the book of 1 John. It says, little children, keep yourself from idols. You see, we have a divine standard here. In fact, this divine standard has been the law of God that He has written on the hearts of every man. Romans chapter 2 says that the Gentiles who do not have the law do the things that are written in the law, that this is a law unto themselves. In other words, you have a conscience, and when you do wrong, the word conscience means to sin with knowledge. In other words, you have knowledge of what you're doing, that it's right or wrong. And when you do something that's wrong, you're going against what you know is truth, what you know is the right thing to do. And that's because Romans tells us that God has written a law on every man's heart. Flip over to Genesis chapter 3 with me. God told the first man and the first woman as He placed them into the garden, He gave them two commands. The first command was be fruitful and multiply. The second command was you can eat of anything in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. In other words, He gives the command, He gives the warning, He gives the consequences of breaking that command. It's so amazing. They didn't break the command to be fruitful and multiply, did they? They broke the command of the forbidden fruit. And we have in Genesis chapter 3 what took place, the fall of the whole human race. It says in verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you should not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God said, or called to Adam, and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There you have the fall of the whole human race. If I could describe sin in five terms, I would begin by this one, which is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. The first one would be lawlessness. The word lawlessness is the Greek word anomia. It literally means not having, knowing, or acknowledging the law. One writer says, John is not referring to someone who accepts the law and breaks it, but to those who live as if there were no law. You see, man has always sought to eliminate God. And they eliminate God by ignoring His law, by living as if there is no law. One writer says we might say that sin is living as if there were no God and no law. It is not being bound by the standards of God. It's living on your own terms. And you see, that's what it's like before you come to Christ. And for many, that's what it's like after they come to Christ. So they say, or so they live. I'm the firm believer to say this, that if you give your life to Jesus Christ, there will be a change in your life. There will be. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new person. Old things have passed away. Old things. God has made you a new person. But first we must deal with the problem, right? I had a tape that I was hoping to pass out to you and share with you, but when I looked at the inventory of tapes we had versus the inventory of people that we have, they didn't equal up. Praise God, we had more people than tapes, right? So we will get some more tapes and we will give you a copy of that. The name of the tape is called Hell's Best Kept Secret by a guy named Ray Comfort. It's been a really good tape. One pastor liked it so much he listened to it 250 times. I've only listened to it 4 times now, and it is good. It's real good. It'll change the way that you talk to people about Christ. And you know, as I was also reading through this passage in Genesis, I got thinking about Greg, because when we got together last week after the service, and he came over to the house, and we did some things around the house, and you know, he does Archie Bunker so good. I wish that he would have done that last week. And he said some people at his church had been giving him different scenes or scenarios to do some of these voices, and one of them got him to do Archie and Edith in the garden as Adam and Eve. It was so good. I had to bring him back so you can hear it. But the part that really spoke to me a lot was whenever he was talking about Edith, she was going, "Oh, Archie, I'm so sorry." He's like, "Go get us a couple of leaves," you know. I wish I could do that. That is really a gift, a talent. But you know, at the same time, there is a seriousness in these passages, because what it simply says is that man's broken the law. God gave the standard even before there was a Mosaic law. I mean, if God says do this and don't do this, that's a law, is it not? That is His wish, that is His will. But as we see right here in Genesis 3, man has ignored that. And because man ignored that, that was passed on, according to Romans chapter 5, to the whole human race. We're all stuck with the dilemma of sin. We're all stuck with the problem of sin. Now, there's one of two ways that we can deal with sin. We can ignore it, and we can do what is called lawlessness. It says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, you know, have we not done all these great things in your name, cast out demons, all of this?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness." The word iniquity is used there, but the Greek word is anomia. It's lawlessness. It's living as if there was no standard and no law. And I think the biggest problem with society today is everyone wants to be a standard unto themselves. We don't want to acknowledge any kind of external standard on our life. And the Bible says that God is King. God is Lord. He reigns, whether we want to recognize that or not. I saw a tag the other day that was on this truck, and it says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." I rephrased it. God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. What God says is going to happen. I would hope that you would believe it, and I would hope that you would come to terms with what He says. But whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. On this tape you're going to hear, I don't want to steal everything off the tape, but he has a book that he has written called "That God Doesn't Believe an Atheist." And they have a bumper sticker. I'd like to get this bumper sticker and pass it out. It says, "National Atheist Day, April 1st. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. You'd have to be a fool to deny the very God that has created all these things around us. His invisible attributes, according to Romans 1, says, makes known His presence. Makes known. The Bible says in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. Just look around and see the amazing things. Last night, Leon was trying to show us the comet. We couldn't see it through the trees. But you could just look at everything else that was up there, right? I hear in New York City they have 8 trees. So we're blessed here, right? The second term is found in 1 John 5:17. You can just jot that next to this word in your notes if it's not already there. And that is unrighteousness. The first one is lawlessness. The second one is unrighteousness. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Now what is unrighteousness? Well, probably one of the best ways to describe unrighteousness is to say unrightness. Literally, that's what the word means. And it is often translated lawlessness in the Scriptures. W.E. Vine said this, a condition of not being right, whether with God according to the standard of His holiness and righteousness, or with man according to the standard of what man knows to be right according to his conscience. You see, all unrighteousness is sin. All lawlessness is sin. And let me give you a third one, disobedience. And this one's found in James chapter 4. I hope you will join us this Wednesday because we're going through the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? It is sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:17, when referring back to the garden, for by one man's offense or one man's trespass, death reigned through the one. Then over in verse 19 it says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You see, the Bible describes it this way. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. Why do you think that's significant? Because even in the garden, even in the very original creation, God had created a role. I like what he says on that tape. He said, Scripture says that when God created the woman and caused man to go into a deep sleep, it says Scripture doesn't record that he ever came out of it. You'll get it. It'll come to you. Man never came out. Okay. Get the tape. But he says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So we have a descriptive term of lawlessness, unrighteousness, and disobedience. And you know there are several more terms. The next one is faithlessness. Romans 14:23. For whatever is not from faith is sin. God wants you to believe Him and trust Him. If you don't want to believe Him and trust Him, the Bible calls it sin. You're struggling with some issues in your heart. You're not sure if it's right or wrong, but you kind of feel like it's wrong. And you go ahead and do it. The Bible says that's sin. For him to know to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 1:6 says that we're to ask in faith with no doubting. And then the next term is unbelief. Matthew chapter 12 records the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I was talking with someone this week about that. And, you know, the only unpardonable sin or the only sin that God will not pardon is unbelief. Do you understand that? That is the sin that sends a man to hell. Unbelief. Let me show you. Turn to John 16. In John chapter 16, it's a unit beginning in chapter 14 where Jesus is describing to the disciples that it's time for him to go. It's time for him to go to the cross. And he's starting to tell them, listen, that he is leaving, and they're sobbing. And he says, stop sobbing. Let not your heart be troubled. And then as he goes through and tells them to not be troubled, he goes into chapter 15 and he talks about him being the true vine and them being the branches. Now Judas has just left, and he's talked about the Judas branch that was cast away. Now in chapter 16, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that it was advantageous that Jesus leaves. Because if He doesn't leave, then the Holy Spirit cannot come. And he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you." Now look at His ministry. "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Get that. Sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because what? They do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. In other words, He is the perfect standard of righteousness. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In other words, God has dealt with Satan or Lucifer. He will deal with sin. It's a sure thing. He will deal with it. He says, "Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why men won't come to Christ, women, children included. It's because of sin. The passing pleasures of sin. When we were at that men's conference, the pastor that was speaking was talking about one of the things he seeks to think about when he thinks about sin or the pleasures of sin is the consequences of that sin. And he uses that as a deterrent in his own mind. That's usually what we don't think about. We think that we can isolate this situation. We think that this sin will only affect just me. Won't affect anybody else. But you know, you can't isolate it. It affects others. It might not do it immediately, but it will. It will affect others. And we all know that sin has affected our lives, right? You think about it the next time you get into a conflict with a loved one or get into a conflict with a friend or you lose a friend over a situation. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I was thinking about this passage this morning and I was curious as how the Lord might want me to share it. But He has talked about walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And then He talks about the fruit of the flesh. What are the works that are produced by the flesh? He says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, if this is the habit, the pattern of your life, you're lost. You're lost, and you're headed for hell, is what He's trying to warn you of. If this is the pattern of your life, He says here, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at your life, is what He's saying. If your life isn't filled with the Spirit, to where what is produced in your life is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, then the opposite is the works of the flesh. We wonder why we get into so many conflicts in our home. It's because we're not Spirit-filled, we're filled with the flesh. Now, an unbeliever can do these things. But I will hasten to say this will not be the habit of his life. It will not be the practice of his life. That's how come you can read in 1 John chapter 3 where it says that a believer does not do sin. He does not practice sin. The key word in that passage is practice. He is talking about habitual sin. He doesn't give himself over habitually to sin. That doesn't say he doesn't blow it. The difference between a saved person and an unbeliever is that when a believer sins, he mourns over that. He's broken over that. He sees that he has broken the holy law. And he falls on his face and cries out for forgiveness before a holy God. He sees that he doesn't deserve that forgiveness. He sees that he deserves judgment for that sin. But going back to our terms, all of us deserve hell. We have all broken the law. All of us. That's the problem. Now look at the deception of sin. Sin does deceive, does it not? Sin has a way of putting blinders on your eyes. And many times we don't seem to understand this, but we are to admonish one another in the fellowship. And that just simply means this, is that we correct one another when we get involved in sin. Because when we get into the sin, it blinds our eyes to the point that we don't see it as seriously as it is. We become desensitized to sin. That's the terrible thing about the television set many times. It desensitizes us to sin. We find ourselves watching a program and might have one bad word in it and we go, it was only one. After a while it becomes 2, 10, 20. After a while we're just filling our minds with the filth. And I tell you what, we said we have enough, we've had enough. You know, I got 3 little kids growing up and I don't want them to be filled with that filth. You know what I mean? And so the way we have dealt with it was to get the TV out of the room. That's the best way we could deal with it. For some people, you do have the ability to turn that thing off and leave it off and close it up or whatever. For us, we had to get it out of the room. That was the best way for us to deal with it. But we saw how devastating that was in our life. That's something that you need to see as well. But sin is deceitful. Look at what it's done. It caused Lucifer, who was a cherubim, to fall. It caused Lucifer to fall. Ezekiel 28:15 says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." In the very beginning, one of the highest angels, who is now known as Satan or the adversary, Lucifer, star of the morning, Isaiah chapter 14 tells us what his sin was. He said in his heart in verse 13, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." That is above the angels of God. Many times the angels are referred to as stars. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Literally the clouds, he's talking about the Shekinah glory of God. "I will extend myself above the Shekinah glory of God." He says, "I will be like the Most High." You know what God said? "You should be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." God cast him down. We don't know where sin came from, but we know God allowed it. God had it in His plan. And I really don't want to say much more than that because I don't want to destroy the doctrine of God. And I don't want to destroy the doctrine of sovereignty as well. You know, the problem with statements like, you know, God is voting for you, the devil's voting against you, and you cast the deciding vote, is you kill 3 major doctrines in Scripture. You've killed the sovereignty of God. You've killed the providence and the election of God. I mean, it's crazy some of the things we say, you know what I mean? We say them, they get on tape, and we spend the rest of our life recanting, right? Sin is so deceptive. It caused Lucifer to fall. Secondly, it caused the angels to fall. Jude 6 says, "And the angels did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation." 2 Peter 2:4 says, "God did not spare the angels who sinned." We know that there was a number of angels that left in the rebellion with Lucifer. Revelation chapter 12 says that 1/3 of the angels fell. So it was 1/3 of the angels that went into rebellion with Satan. Now, 1/3 of how much? We don't know. The Bible says that there are myriads and myriads of angels, thousands upon thousands of angels. We don't know how many it was. We do know in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the people came to take Jesus away, he told Peter, "Put that sword away," because he pulled the sword out, chopped off the ear of Malchus, the high priest, and Jesus said to put his ear back on. I don't know if you saw that in the passage, but that's in the passage. He healed that guy. He put his ear back on. And he told Peter, "Put that sword back in your sheath. Put that thing away. You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Don't you know that I can petition the Father and He will send me 12 legions of angels?" Well, in a legion, there were 6,000 to a Roman legion. 72,000 angels He could have called just like that. So there are a lot of angels. If you want more about the angels, there's a tape on the table. You can get that. But it caused the angels to fall. Third, it caused Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit, as we already read in Genesis 3. 1 Peter 2:14 says, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." You know how the woman regains herself, if you will, takes away the stigma of the fall, is by raising a godly seed. Read that in 1 Peter 2 sometime. A woman regains herself, if you will, by raising a godly seed. Fourth, it caused Adam to join her. See, sin was so deceptive, and Adam's just, it's like it says on that tape, Hell's Best Kept Secret, Adam didn't know what was going on. No, he knew what was going on, because it says he did it in disobedience. He knew what was going on. He joined her. He made that choice to join her. The Bible says in Genesis 3:6, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She didn't go, like we do when we do the weddings, you know, when they share the cakes back and forth and the couples are shoving it in their mouth. It wasn't nothing like that. She gave the fruit to him and he ate it. It was his choice. Romans 5:19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Next, it caused death to come upon the whole human race. There was two types of death that took place that day. There was physical death. Did Adam finally die? Sure he did. The Bible says in Genesis 5:5 that all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and then he died. Physical death. The first death ever recorded in the Bible was the slaying of who? Abel. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. God takes the sin of Adam in the garden and charges us with it as well. And we all stand guiltless. We all stand before a holy God. What are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to stand there on judgment day and hope that God's good to you? You're going to plead His goodness, and God's going to say, it's because of my goodness that I will show you my justice. I will show you my wrath. Spiritual death also occurred on the cross that day as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritual death. Separation from God. The physical picture of separation occurred after those verses we read in Genesis 3 where God drove them out of the garden. Sign of physical separation. Next, it caused God to reveal His wrath. It caused Him to reveal His wrath. Sin has caused Him to reveal His wrath. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold down the truth. They suppress it. The Bible talks about in John 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son will have life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not have life. You know, the Bible talks about when believing the gospel, it talks about obeying it. When you believe, you're obeying. The Bible talks about when Jesus comes in 2 Thessalonians, when He comes to the world, He's going to take out vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, it's affected all of us. All of us have been affected by sin. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Johnny Hunt had a good title for the book of Ecclesiastes, The Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You say, well, I'm not that bad. Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Romans 3:12, there is none who does good. 2 Chronicles 6:36, for there is no one who does not sin. What's the passage that we're learning in 1 John? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. How about verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Right? We make Him a liar. We make Him a liar. Why do we make Him a liar? Because God said you sinned. And what are you going to do with it? You walk out of here and do nothing with it, you're left to bear it yourself. You die, you go out and get in your car and you get hit or whatever, you get in an accident, you die, you stand before God, you answer for your sin. So what do you do with it? First one is confess it. Admit to God that you're a sinful man. Admit to God that you have transgressed His law. Admit to God that you have broken it. Admit to God that you deserve His judgment and His justice. Joshua told Achan in Joshua 7:19, after he had took the cursed thing, as they went into the land of Canaan, they crossed over Jericho, they had a mighty slaughter, and God told them, don't take of the cursed things. Achan took of the cursed things, he buried it in his tent. And it cost the whole camp. That's what I was talking about. You can't isolate your sin. When Achan took those treasures and buried them in his tent, and the people were feeling good. They thought God was with them. And they went up to Ai and they said, "Hey, we don't need as many men as we took into Jericho. We can go up to Ai. They're a small city. And we can slaughter them." They went into the city and they were slaughtered. And you go, what happened? Joshua started tearing his clothes. God said, "Don't tear your clothes. There's sin in the camp." One man's sin caused many men to lose their lives. And he thought that no one would know it. He buried it in his tent. You can't isolate it. You can't. My sin affects my family. My sin affects the people that I'm around. My sin affects this church. You can't isolate it. When the confession came and it was revealed who did this, Joshua told Achan, he said, "Give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him." And I'll tell you what, many times you will make confession unto him, that doesn't always alleviate the consequences. He confessed his sin. They ran to the tent. They found the treasures. They took him and his family outside the camp and they stoned them and they burned them because of their sin. You know, we think that God's going to be so good to us. Slap us on the hand. You know? Our sin deserves His judgment. It deserves His wrath. 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So what do? We confess our sin. How you want to kill sin in your life as a believer? Confess it. Don't hide it. If you hide your sin, you won't prosper. And I don't preach a prosperity gospel. Bless God, I do not preach that. That is sinful, what they're preaching. That is heresy. You don't see very many people going into some of the poor countries and preaching prosperity, do you? One guy went into Russia. He told the people that came to hear him speak, he said, "You come back tomorrow, you bring your money, you give to the Lord, and God will bless you with prosperity." They came back, he preached, nothing happened, and they spit on the man. I'd have spit on him too. That's heresy. So you got to confess it. Whether you're a believer or whether you're not a believer, you have to confess your sin. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinful person. That you have to acknowledge that you broke His law and you deserve His judgment. Secondly, what do you do with it? You kill it. You kill it. I like what John MacArthur says, "You will never know victory until you come to the honest awareness of the presence of sin. You will kill the enemy when you know who the enemy is. You've got to know who the enemy is." As a believer, the Bible says that we are not slaves of sin, we're slaves of righteousness. And how you kill it is you mortify the deeds of the body. Colossians chapter 3 says to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Kill, not mortify. Kill the deeds of the flesh. You got to kill it. You kill it by confessing it to Him. You kill it by yielding yourself to Him. You kill it by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, "For I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You got to be Spirit-filled. That's how you can deal with the sin in your life. What about if you're an unbeliever? How do you deal with it? Well, the Bible says simply this, that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Bible also says to flee from your sin. The Bible also says flee the wrath to come. In other words, what is your motive by which you come to Christ? This is what I like about that tape. Because it says the modern gospel that we're giving people today is that we tell people that Jesus wants to give you peace, He wants to give you joy and love. In other words, we're preaching a gospel of life enhancement instead of preaching a gospel that says flee the wrath to come. We're making false converts. Because when the trials come in, for a person who came to Christ purely on the motives of what he could get out of Christ, peace and joy and love, when the trials of life come in, like we've been talking about in James, what's he do? He departs. Came on the wrong motives. We're making false converts. We're telling people they're saved when they're not. We're not telling them what to do about their sin. Man, we should be preaching a lot about this. You got to mourn over it. Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn." Paul said in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" How about Psalm 51? David said, "Against you and you only have I done this evil in your sight. Against you I have sinned." So you got to kill it. Thirdly, you got to mourn over it. Confess it, kill it, and mourn over it. Where are you at? Do you mourn over your sin? When you sin against the Lord, do you see it as heinous as it really is? You find yourself broken before a holy God, knowing that if it wasn't for the grace of Christ, you'd be consumed in a moment. What did Isaiah say when he saw the Lord? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King." He says, "I'm undone. I'm broken. I'm shattering to pieces." Why? Because he knew that God saw his sin. And he couldn't do nothing but break over it. It's not like the modern teaching today where people said, "I went to heaven, I saw God." And then one guy comes back and says, "Anytime I want to renew my vision of heaven, I go to my closet and I get the tie I was wearing and I smell it. It's got the smell of heaven." Or you have the same guy, he comes back and as if to say that, you know, he needed some more information to stir the troops back up. He says, "Oh, I went to heaven again, and I come back to tell you there are no toilets in heaven." You see, that's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. And we have the silly teaching that's on the TV, comes on every Sunday. The many things that are on there that are heretical. That your words have power and faith, and your words are just as powerful as God, and you're sovereign over God. Man, you won't find that in Scripture. You have to make that up, because you won't find it. Well, let's ask God to help us with these things that we've talked about this morning. He is the one that can help you with that. What do we do with our sin? You cast it at the feet of Jesus, or you carry it and answer for it? What are you willing to do? Are you willing to lay your sin down at the feet of Jesus and let what He did for you on the cross be the substitution for your death? He came to this world for one sole purpose, and that was to bear your sin. That's why He came. You broke the law of God, and the law of God demanded justice. So when Jesus came and they nailed Him to the cross, God poured all His wrath on Christ. All of it. You place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You recognize that you broke His law. You confess Him as your Lord and as your Savior. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. The Bible says at that very moment, you're covered with the righteousness of Christ. You're forgiven of your sin. You're given the Holy Spirit. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. And God puts a new heart in you. A heart for Him. Not one of these hearts that says, you know, I just attach myself for a few moments, get me a zipper Bible, go to a church, be faithful for a little while, and then boom, I'm gone. Guys start coming around me again, start tempting me to things I do. Listen, you know what I did to my friends that didn't know Jesus? I went and shared Jesus with them, you know? Hey, that's the best way to break up a conversation. They want to talk about the things of the world. You start talking about the things of Christ. You'll find out who wants to stay around and talk about it. They usually leave. And as you are here today, and if you're a believer, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are you doing about your sin in your life? Are you dealing with it? Are you truly mourning over it? Are you truly dealing with it? Are you in the Word of God? Are you in prayer, talking to Him, and communicating with God? Or is this the only time you have any interaction with God? I hope it's not. And you're robbing yourself. Many things God wants to do in your life. You wonder why your life is so crazy and chaotic. Maybe it's just simply because you've forsaken your God. You know? Well, whatever it may be, you talk to Him right now as we close out our time this morning. Father, we come to You right now. And God, we ask that You'll take the Word of God that we've heard this morning and You'll speak to our hearts as to whatever our situation is, Father. If we don't know You truly as our Lord and Savior, that right now we will confess that to You and we will acknowledge the fact that we broke Your law and ask Jesus Christ to forgive us and to come to our lives and change us and make us a child of God. And God, I pray, Father, for the believer that's in here this morning. Father, he's really hasn't seen how serious his sin is. He's come to the place in his life to where everything around him has desensitized him to it. Used to be passionate over the things of God. Used to be passionate against sin. And now it's as if to say you could take it or leave it. God, speak to the hearts this morning. Father, do Your will and Your work in our lives today, we pray. And we pray that in Jesus' name.